Okay, so today we're on a study of Acts number 9, and let's back up. This isn't on your notes, but let's back up to Matthew chapter 4, remembering that, you know, we're in a transition here. And this transition, I just want to back up to before the cross of Jesus Christ to the Gospels for a minute. But in Acts, we're going through a transition. And so let's back up to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17, where the Lord is starting to preach. Do y'all remember who he's preaching to? Jews. Jews only is who he's preaching to. And then so in chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And all you have to do is believe that I died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Doesn't say that. But I add that in because that's what we do. And that's what religion has done to a great extent. They say, well, it's all together. Whatever happened later, we can push back to here, or we can mix it all up any way we can. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's jump up to verse 23. It says, and Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Not saying, well, if y'all just believe that I'm going to die for you pretty soon, then you can be saved. He's not saying that because that was not the gospel that was in existence at that time, the gospel of grace. It was the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he was preaching. And then we can go to chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16. Verses 15 to 18, where the Lord is asking Peter who some people say that he is. That's Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But in verse 17, he says he's blessed for knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's not blessed for knowing that Jesus Christ died for his sins. And why not? Because Jesus Christ hadn't died for his sins yet. Pretty obvious, isn't it? So let's go from there to John chapter 11, working our way back to Acts. John chapter 11, verse 23. And so this is where Lazarus has died. And they want the Lord to raise, to bring him back alive again. John chapter 11, verse 23. And Jesus reassured her. He saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Says he will rise again. Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So, how does she know that? Why does she know that? That, in other words, here's a Jewish man that has died. And she would like to see him again right now. She would have liked the Lord to save him from that death. But the Lord says, don't worry, he'll rise again. And she takes that not as he'll rise again right now, but as he'll rise again at the resurrection the last day. And the reason for that is that's their Old Testament information. That's prophecy, is that there will be a resurrection of the Jews. We might have to go again to Ezekiel and read the
the dry bones,
the Valley of the Dry Bones, where it's a description of Israel rising again, coming alive again, resurrection. So she knows there's going to be a resurrection. She says, I know that. I know he's going to come back the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He asks her. And she says unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world, which we knew should come into the world. But again, she doesn't say who died for our sins and was raised again. And so then let's jump from there to Acts chapter 8. Now we're beginning our transition period, right, that we've been going through. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. And this is when Philip is talking to an Ethiopian. We've gone over this recently. Chapter 8, verse 35. So Philip opened his mouth in verse 35 and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, do you know that when something says preached unto him Jesus, we can make lots of stuff out of that. We can say preached unto him that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jews were expecting. Or we know that in our time, if it said, well, I preached Jesus unto him, we know what we'd be preaching is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And by trusting in that, you can be saved. So you got to watch the context of where this is being said, right? But here he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Why can't I be baptized? He says. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the way we figure out what it is he had to believe is what follows. It says, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he was baptized. So that, why is it that with the Jews, or even this Ethiopian that was studying the Jewish Bible, why is it that that's all they needed to know? Why is it that's all they were teaching? Because they already knew the rest, right? They knew that there was a Messiah that was expected. They knew prophecy, I mean, to whatever extent they did, but they knew there was a Messiah that was expected. And so now he's saying, this is the Messiah. You got to trust that this man named Jesus, he is the Messiah. And of course, if they had, when we get to where they've crucified him and they're talking about that, it'll say repent for having crucified him. But they had to trust that he was the Messiah. That's what completed the kingdom gospel, is these are Jews being raised under the kingdom gospel. And so that's what they had to believe. And then what we talked about before was Acts chapter 9, where Paul, in verse 19, after his conversion, he's been persecuting the Jews. And then in verse 19, chapter 9, verse 19, it says about Paul, it says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Let's see if we've got this right. You know, Jerusalem is down here. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Can you all see this? Do I need to bring it out a little more? Yeah, so Jerusalem is down here, and Damascus is up here. That's how close Syria is, you might say, to little tiny Israel. But Jerusalem's down here. So when he's talking about Damascus, he's talking about right here. Later on, we're going to hear about Antioch. That's up here. And Paul was from Tarsus. That's where he actually came from. That's up here. So just so that you can kind of see it, it's all around the Mediterranean. Up here is Galatia, or what we know as Turkey now. And then, of course, over here is Greece, where he talked to the Corinthians, Thessalonians, Bereans, and all that. And then Rome, where he ended up, right? So you kind of get an idea of the world that he was in at the time. But anyway, so he had been on his way to Damascus when the Lord stopped him. And so it says, verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, the name of Jesus, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So what I want you to see is just what's being said so far, because we're in a transition book, and I just want you to take it one step at a time. We know Paul's gospel. We know all of it. We're just going to see how it develops here in Acts, you know. But we can say, and it can be argued, that when he preached the Son of God, he could have been preaching the Son of God, that he died for your sins and he was buried and rose again, and believe in him and you're going to be saved. I mean, you could say that. Or you could say that he's preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's talking to Jews, remember, at first. So, but we can't add for sure that he's saying he died for our sins and rose again, because it's not there. So we can't add that for sure. The main point I want to make is we haven't heard our gospel yet so far. We can assume it, but we haven't heard it. You know, that's where we are so far. So let's go on now to Acts chapter 11. And remember that Paul, so far, has been called out of his Jewish religion for a special assignment that God started to reveal to him on the way to Damascus, and tells him he will continue to reveal it to him as he appears to him. Then Peter, in chapter 10, has been taught through Cornelius, through revelation and experience, that God is doing something new that involves the Gentiles. I don't think Peter knows everything we know, but he knows that God somehow is opening this up to the Gentiles. Now we see the actions of the scattered Jewish believers, as well as the continued persecution of those that stayed in Jerusalem. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Well, the best information we've got, that where it says Grecians here, that's Grecian Jews. That's not a separate Gentile group of people yet. It's Jewish religious people that happen to be Grecians. Okay? So they're preaching to the Jews only, and they're preaching to the Grecians, and a great number believed. So, backing up for just a second, where it says in verse 19, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose out of Stephen, who are the scattered ones?
Little flock.
Right. It's Jewish believers in Christ, or the little flock. That's right. Who are they preaching to?
Jews,
at least Jews first, you know, is what we know so far. And what gospel are they preaching? Again, we look for what they say or what they don't say. We think probably that Jesus was the Messiah, because that's what's being preached up to now, or the Christ. But we'll read on to figure that out. Do you think that at this point we can say they understand the mystery that was given to Paul? Not that we know, not that's revealed here to us. So where are they going to end up, the ones that believe this message that's being preached at that moment? Where are they going to end up? On earth, in the kingdom with Christ, or in heavenly places with us? I'd say probably so. You know, leaving what's not perfect in God's hands, I'd say probably so. Let's read verses 22 to 24. Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So remember again, he's here in Jerusalem, and they've heard that something's going on up here in Antioch. People are believing. So they send him up there. Let's see, as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So a few questions that come to me on that. Why doesn't Peter go?
He was told to stay in Jerusalem.
Well, I think that's a very good answer. He had work to do. He had to feed his sheep in Jerusalem, for one thing. Maybe he's not in charge anymore. We know we're going to find out shortly after that he's not in charge. Maybe because he already, God used him with Cornelius to open the door to the Gentiles. So maybe he didn't have to go up there for any purpose that's going to follow. So what is Barnabas teaching them?
The kingdom.
We don't know anything different so far, right? If he is teaching, we could say this. You know that Barnabas and Paul got together back in Acts chapter 9. Because Barnabas is the one that took Paul to the disciples and said, hey, you don't have to fear this guy. He's with us now, you might say. So you could say, well, maybe at that time Paul filled him full of the information of the mystery and now he's got it and that's what he's teaching up there. But that's not what Acts right here shows us. I just want you to see that, you know. So he's teaching them faith in the fact that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. You know, that's what he's teaching us. So let's read verses 25 and 26 then. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now you might remember that Saul got into all kinds of trouble in Jerusalem and they sent him back to Tarsus, which is where he's from. And then in Jerusalem they kind of had peace for a while after they got rid of Paul. They said he's been in exile. But now Barnabas goes to get him. Departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So again, here's the question. Y'all that were here with Frank, I guess it was Tuesday before last, when he was talking about there are certain transitions in the Bible. And during those transitions, we don't know exactly what is going on. When the transition is passed, then it's clear. We know that somewhere in Acts, the grace of God through the mystery program, the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ came into effect, and Paul was preaching that we're saved by what Jesus Christ did. And by believing in what he did and so forth. We know that. And we know that when the Gospels first started, they were still preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So we know that it changed. It's just we try and walk through it a step at a time and see it evolving. Somebody said a long time ago that in our lives, the Lord sometimes, when we're trying to figure out what to do next, that it's like if we're crossing a river and a rock appears that we can step on, a safe rock crossing the river. But the next rock we can't see yet till we step on this rock. And then the next rock comes up. And in a way, I think Acts is opening up that way, one step at a time. Did they teach the people to believe that Jesus was the Messiah who had been promised to them from Old Testament times, that they could receive their forgiveness when he returned to reign on earth? Or that there was a whole new way to be saved through faith in what Jesus Christ did for them and through no faith in their own works and ability? That's what it doesn't tell us, right? It says they gathered with him for a whole year. And it's interesting because shortly after that, we're going to hear some elements of Paul starting to teach mystery information where we know now it's definitely changing. Where God chooses to leave it open, I try not to close it. I try to just leave that open and go on. Truth is an ever-growing thing, but man and religion try to put it in a box because we like certainty. And I always wanted certainty. I mean, I remember claiming... talking to the guy, complaining to the guy that was teaching me these things, well, why isn't there a definite place in Acts where we can say, boy, this is when the law stopped and grace started, you know? Because I wanted that. I wanted that certainty. But it was actually one program winding down and another program starting up, and that's how it was. That's how God did it in his own timing. Transition, that's right. Okay, so... I do want to tell you one other thing that is, or show you, that's kind of interesting. It's not on your notes, but, and well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll come back here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, because this is our gospel that does apply to us, that wasn't being taught back there yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, he says, which I preached unto you, and which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to tell us about the witnesses. But bear that in mind. He's mentioning the Lord. He's mentioning that he died. He's mentioning that he rose again. Those are elements, right, of our gospel. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2. We'll just start at verse 36 to make it short. Peter has said a lot more than this to the Jews, but this will kind of sum it up. Verse 36. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Now, we know he's preaching to the Jews, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'll just stop there for simplicity's sake. You've just heard two gospels. One gospel is Peter preaching to the Jews. Another one is Paul preaching to the Gentiles. But in both of them, Christ is the Son of God. Right? In both of them, he's resurrected. And both of them show a way to be saved through faith. The difference is that Peter's preaching that it's through faith in the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And in our case, it's through faith that Jesus, who is Christ, died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And it's faith in that that saves us. And I'm saying this because those are similar elements in both Gospels. One is the Gospel of prophecy, and the other is the Gospel of the mystery. And there's some real similar things. And I just want you to realize that, you know, that that belongs to both of them.
That word remission, I love it.
Yeah.
Versus forgiveness.
Versus forgiveness. That's right. Theirs are put off for a future date. You know, ours are complete. All right. Let's go to Acts chapter 11 again. Verse 27. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. We've been listening to Les lately, and every little while he says, I'm about to run out of time. And I'm thinking I added a bunch of stuff in here, so I better not run out of time. Chapter 11, verse 27, and it says, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Remember, that's where Paul and Barnabas are. They've been teaching there for a year. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. So, do you remember why they needed help?
Yeah, they had sold everything they had.
Yeah, they were, because, you know, nobody actually here says we got to collect some money for the guys in Jerusalem or Judea. But they find out that there's bad times, and they say, we better get something together to help them out. That's what they're doing. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. Where these are the apostles, right after they've received the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and or the disciples also. And it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. So they did. It's like you said, Karen, they sold their possessions and goods and they shared them with everybody. So they didn't have any possessions and goods anymore. But didn't the Lord tell him he was going to supply them all their needs? Remember, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6.
I just had another thought, too, that the Lord was preparing them for the tribulation. He told them what was going to come. And the way they showed their faith, which James expounds on in his epistle, is that you see a brother needy, and that's that whole faith without works, that they're supposed to, help
them.
Each other.
Right.
And that was a way of exercising their faith.
Well, back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, the Lord is talking, and he says to them, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So, back then, when he was sending the apostles out, he was saying he was going to take care of them, right? They didn't have to worry about those things. He was going to take care of them. Now, in early Acts, we see that they're selling everything and sharing it in common. And then let's go on to Acts chapter 12. But we do see that things are starting to change fast. Now, when these people are getting this money together in Antioch to send to Jerusalem, we could say, well, that's the Lord taking care of them, like he's going to take care of the birds and the flowers and the grass. We could say that. He's the one that sent them to Jerusalem to help them. But there are other things changing, too, that show that bigger changes than that are going on. In chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He didn't like it. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarturions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Easter was a Roman holiday. Okay, so one apostle is killed, another is thrown into prison. That's Peter, and yet God still has a purpose for Peter. Let's read on verses 5 to 19. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. They were going to make sure he didn't escape, as you can see. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did, and he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He just thought he was having a dream at first. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She wasn't happy about it, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." Must be his angel. Can't be him. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers, that's the keepers of the jail, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So they escaped from Herod, but Herod was not happy, and the jail keepers paid the price. They were killed, even though it was not their fault that Peter was gone. So Herod is now persecuting God's people with impunity. He seems to be able to get away with it. But then he makes a fatal mistake, and that starts in verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. In other words, he gave a speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of God and not of a man." You know, who's the guy, the Dalai Lama? I see people go up to him and kiss his hand and adore him and everything. And even though he seems to be a real humble man, he accepts this. He accepts them treating him like God. We must not be in the same age that this situation was, because look what happens. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. How do you think that impressed those people that thought he was God? But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So let's see if I've done enough on this. One thing I want to ask you about this is, does that sound like grace yet?
No, I was just thinking.
For some reason, I have a side note in my Bible. This is the first time the gospel was preached. So I'm assuming I mean the gospel. How could that be? Is this a mistake?
I think that might be a mistake. It's coming. real soon, but I don't see it there.
Okay.
That's they're proclaiming Herod God.
Yeah.
And God smites him, so I think that might be a...
You know,
right.
I noticed something I hadn't really picked up on before that you read, and that was we have James the Apostle being killed in verse 2.
Yeah.
And then when Peter shows up in verse 17, he says, go and show these things unto James and to the brethren. It's almost like at that point, James the Lord's brother, is already ascended into, you know, the head guy over the group.
Right, almost immediately. That's, I think you're right on that.
Peter's telling him, go tell this to James and everybody else. So he's singling him
right.
out.
Right, he's singling him out. Already seems like James is the head guy, you know, that quickly. Okay, but what we're seeing here is some immediate judgment on this King Herod, right? Even today, whoever refuses the grace of God is under judgment. But they don't get immediate punishment like what happened back then, right? In other words, we are under judgment until we accept that Jesus Christ died for our sins, you know, and was buried and rose again. And that's what relieves us from judgment. In fact, I think I was talking to Blake earlier today that most religions preach that there are people that qualify and that there are people that don't qualify. There are good people and there are bad people. And then there are some religions that preach that everybody's good. But God preaches that everybody's bad. And that the only way we qualify is through Jesus Christ. See, and that is where we all come together. The rest of it all creates division between people and jealousies and all of that. But when we all realize we're all sinners, that puts us all in the exact same spot, the same boat, and then we're saved by accepting what God did for us and not what we can do for ourselves, you know. So, okay, so listen to what happens next. Let's see, we'll go to Acts chapter 13. Oh, but before we go there, where did Barnabas and Saul return to from Jerusalem? Remember, we're here in Jerusalem. They returned back up to Antioch is where they did. This seems to be their base of operations. And it also says, let's see, where did it say that they fulfilled their ministry? That's in verse 25, yeah. When they had fulfilled their ministry is when they returned. What ministry did they fulfill?
You tell us.
Well, Frank back there already said it. Taking money to the disciples in Jerusalem. That was their ministry. That's what they went. They didn't go there to preach. They went there to help them, you know, to take them money. So, okay, Acts chapter 13. Oh, one other thing. Who is John, whose surname is Mark? Well, there's nothing we've read in Acts that could identify that to us. Pardon?
Part of his nephew.
Okay, that's the best answer. Did he write anything, do you think?
I think he wrote Hebrews.
Ooh. That's possible, but a guess. But a lot more people think that he probably wrote Mark, the Gospel of Mark. I don't know. You know, just throwing it out there. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, here again is an interesting event, right? God is saying, separate me these two for, let me get the words right, for the work whereunto I have called them. That's what he's saying right here, Barnabas and Saul. Back then, the Jews were separated from the nations, right? That's God separated out the Jews from the nations. Then he separated out the little flock of believers from the Jews. Maybe now he's separating out Paul and Barnabas from the little flock of believers. Today, we're separated just like him. First from the non-believing world, and then from we're separated out from the religious world. Because those of us who have been in a religion, we're in that religion. And when we start understanding the grace that's taught through Paul, we're starting to be separated out from that. And if you don't believe it, just talk a little more about it among your religious friends. You'll either convince a few, but the rest of you, they're going to look at you like you're a separate person. So, but what could that work be that Saul and Barnabas are being called for? Let's read verses 4 and 5. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis on Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So they're still preaching to the Jews. Could there be any Gentiles in those synagogues? Sure. Proselytes, right? But something that is that we really need to understand about the Gentiles that converted to Judaism is they were second-class Jews. They didn't get to be priests. They didn't get to be in a position of authority in the Jewish religion. Their approach to God was through the Jews. That was their way to approach God. Let's read verses 6 to 12, chapter 13, 6 to 12. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. So bear this in mind. They're calling this guy, he's a Jew, and he's a false prophet, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. So this Jew was hanging around with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, who's a Gentile. A prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear what Barnabas and Saul were talking about. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul. All right, we finally got his name Paul here. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thy enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So this is really neat because we have a Jew. Remember this Jew who's a false prophet, who instead of representing God to a Gentile, like he should have been, is bringing him to God, is a false prophet and a sorcerer. He's not bringing him to God. But we have the Gentile, Sergius Paulus, who wants to hear the word of God. But the Jew actually tries to keep him from hearing it. We have this, and this Gentile is saved because the Jew was blinded so that he could hear the truth that Paul was preaching. Isn't that neat? Because this is representative of what happened concerning the Jewish nation and us. The nation of Israel, of priests, instead of bringing Gentiles to God, looked down on them and shunned them. Or looked at them as second-class citizens if they came in. When they were presented with the truth of their ways by prophets, by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Ghost through Stephen, they were presented the truth of their ways. They persecuted the prophets, the Son, and now the apostles. So they get, the Jews, get temporarily blinded just like Bar-Jesus did. Now, to prove that to you, I've got to take you past Acts. So we're going to go past Acts to Romans chapter 11. Verse 7. But remember that this Jew, this false prophet, was only blinded for a season, not permanently. Romans chapter 11, verse 7, where Paul now asks us. He says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day." So does this mean that they will never hear again? Or is there more to it? Let's go verses, still chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" In other words, are they gone? Period. "God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy," provoke Israel to jealousy. "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" So their fall is come so that salvation can go directly to the Gentiles, not through the Jewish nation. Since the Jewish nation would not do what they were appointed to do, they were temporarily blinded so that God could go directly to the Gentiles, just like Paul did with Paulus back in Acts. Are the Jews gone for good? And the reason I ask that is because many religions preach that we Christians have taken their place permanently. But that's not what God says. Let's go on to verse 25. And he tells us and tells these people that insists on that false thought. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits," meaning thinking that we're Israel now, "that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So in other words, when God's through with us and takes us all out of here, then Israel is not going to be blind anymore. The blindness is in part. It's back to the Jews. Okay, now, if you'll turn back for just a second to Acts chapter 13, which is where we were. I just turned you back here because this is where we're going to stop. But in this Acts chapter 13, we get to hear the first elements of the mystery, where Paul is actually teaching something that does not belong under the law, does not belong to the gospel of the kingdom, but belongs to our gospel of grace. And for that, you'll have to wait till next week.